Be with us now, I pray. Guide and direct the rest of tonight. I just pray for the message, that we might get something out of it that we can use in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm hoping to get through this tonight. I'm not going to guarantee it. I know. Well, when I went through this, I spent about 4 hours yesterday going through it and making sure that I had everything in it I wanted and everything, and I kept adding and kept adding and kept adding, and I originally had 4 pages, now I've got 8, so, so there's a lot in it, and there's an awful lot in chapter 5, and we need to take a look at it by that light, I guess. So, starting in verse number 1, it says, "And I saw, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside and sealed with 7 seals. Now, we're going to stop right there because we're going to go through this verse by verse as we go through this, because I want you to understand what's happening. Now, we know that we're in the throne room right now in heaven. The 24 elders are there sitting on their thrones. The 4 beasts are there. The Holy Spirit's there. The 7 lamps are there with the Holy Spirit. Now, here we see that the one that sat on the throne has a book in his hand. And we're going to take a look at this for just a little bit. It says, "And I saw in his right hand who sat on the throne." Here we see God the Father on the throne, and he has a book in his right hand. Now, the right hand is considered what? Your strong hand or your powerful hand. So here we see that God the Father has this book in his powerful hand. Over the centuries of time, the right hand has been used to show power or agreement. You know, many business deals have been done over the years with the shake of a right hand. Amen. I can remember our first house that we bought. That was back in 1978 or something like that. I went into the bank and talked to the banker, and him and I shook hands on it, and we had our house. And that was it. And we just shook our hand. And there was a lot of business deals that were done that way over the years. Now, here we see that God's strong hand is has a book which was written. Now, the book, some people feel it was a scroll. I do not, and I'm going to tell you why here in just a little bit. But it says the book was written on the backside and within. You know, many feel that this was a scroll. There's a lot of commentators that feel that this was a scroll. I do not feel it was a scroll, or it would say it was a scroll. I believe this was a literal book, and I believe that the book was larger than this. Okay? I believe that. And I'll tell you why here in just a little bit. And up to this point, I didn't know exactly what it was until I really did some studying on this last week. And now there's, in this book is the finished work of God. We need to understand that. That the book that he has in his hand is his finished work. Now, if you think about that, what is the finished work of God? The Bible. You know, the Word of God is the finished work of God. We need to understand that when the Bible was finished and put together, it was finished. You go in the last chapter of Revelation, and it says, "He who adds to or takes out of this prophecy, you know, are going to get some real bad things happen to him." And we need to realize is that, and I really truly believe that that's what this book was the Word of God. Now, we need to understand also that there was seven seals that were on it. Now, the number seven represents the number of completeness. This is the perfect number of God. The number of six is the number of man. And here we see that this book had seven seals on it. Now, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, why would it have seven seals on it? Why wouldn't it be open? But the more I got to thinking about it, if it was open, then everything that was in it would have to have been done. But all prophecy had not come yet. And that's why it was sealed up. Now, the book has the seven seals on it. And now, let's take a look at verse 2. It says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Now, here we see a strong angel that is making a proclamation. This is no ordinary angel. This was not Michael, the archangel, and it was not Gabriel, the archangel. This was a different angel. What this angel's job is in heaven, I have no idea. All I know is that he made a proclamation. Maybe that's all God created him for, was to make this one proclamation. We have no idea. But he was going to make a proclamation. And here we see that, I believe that angels have different degrees of masculinity, strength and power, and I believe that each angel has different intelligence, just like humans do. And I believe that some have more, God has given them more intellectual power than others. But then he makes this proclamation. Now, notice that I want to take and look at that again. It says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a what? Loud voice." Now, think about this for just a minute. Where are they at? They're in heaven. They're in the throne room. All of a sudden, here comes this angel, and he makes a proclamation with a loud voice that all could clearly hear. I believe they could hear it all over heaven. That is how loud of a voice he had. I believe that everyone could hear this proclamation. He asked, "Who is worthy to take the book from God the Almighty and to break the seals which are in it?" You know, who is holy enough to take the very book written by God? Think about that. The very book that God wrote, who is worthy enough to take it out of his strong hand? You know, I read this and I was at awe thinking about this, how, you know, God holds us in his strong hand. And yet, someone is going to take that book out of his strong hand. Now, who could take that out of his strong hand? Could an angel do it? Well, we're going to see that in just a minute, but just think about this. You know, now, there was no one. Let's go into verse 3. It says, let's see. "And no man in heaven or in earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Now, here we see that nobody was able to open that book. No one was holy enough to take that book. Now, look where they looked. They looked to all of the angels in heaven. They looked in heaven to see if someone in heaven was worthy to open those seals. Then they looked at the saints who had already went to heaven and those who were on earth. And no one was worthy to take that out of God's hand and open the seals. Look at what else it says. The 24 elders, none of those were worthy to open the seals. You know, even the four beasts that were around the throne were not worthy to open the seven seals of the book. They searched through all of heaven to find someone, anyone, who could take the book out of the hand of God and open the seals. No one on the earth. They went all over the earth looking for someone who was worthy to do it. You know, Franklin Graham wasn't even worthy. Neither was Benny Hinn, and neither was Joel Osteen. None of them were worthy to take the book out of God's hand and open the seals. You know, they searched through the whole earth, and they could not find anyone who was worthy. Not only that, but they went, look what else it says in verse 3. It says, and under the earth. What is under the earth? Hell. They went to hell to find out if there was anyone in hell who was worthy enough to take and open the book and take it out of God's hand. Even Satan was not worthy to go and open the seals on the book. You know, think about that. You know, there's many some religions that believe that Satan and Jesus were brothers. Well, if that was the case, he would have been worthy to do it. He should have been worthy. They would have been brothers. But he was not even worthy to take and do that. Yet the Bible says no man was worthy to open the seals. Now, verse 4, it says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, I want you to look at what John says there. The first part, he says what? I what? Wept what? Much. He wept much. Now, John was not weeping because there was no one to open the seals. That is not what he was weeping for. What he was weeping for was that he was not worthy to go and take the book and open the seals. Now, think about John for just a minute. We said, you know, about the jewels that we're going to have when we get to heaven on our crowns and things like that. Those who will go to heaven, you know, the tears are going to fall when we get to heaven. Because we're going to get our crowns with our jewels on, and we're going to cry because we could have done more for the Lord. We could have. All of us could have done more for the Lord here on earth. And we're going to weep because of it. Now, you know, think about John for just a minute. Here we see John weeping because he realizes that he was not found worthy to take the book from God. You know, think of John's life. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. He had felt persecution, which was, he went through a lot. He was boiled in oil. Then he was exiled on Patmos. And John had done everything that he possibly could for the cause of Christ. He did everything. And if anybody should have been able to take that book and open it, it should have been John. However, John had no reason to weep because of what he went through, but yet he did. Because he felt so bad that he was not found worthy to take the book out of God the Father's hand. You know, what are we going to look at when we get to heaven? How are we going to look? I mean, we've never been persecuted like John was. And yet, you know, he wept uncontrollably because he was found unworthy to take the book. But in verse 5, John is comforted. It says in verse 5, it says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lord of the tribe of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed and opened the book and loose the seven seals thereof. Okay, now here we see that he's comforted. One of the 24 elders came to him. These 24 elders are sitting around the throne. One of them got up and came over to John, and he says, hey, don't sweat it. There's somebody that's going to take the book. there's somebody that's going to open the book. And he tells him to weep not. Don't beat yourself up over this, because there is somebody that's going to do this. Now, he was from the tribe of Judah. He's called a what? Huh? A lion. He's called a lion. He's called the Lion of Judah. What is a lion? The king. It's a king of beasts. So here we see he was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was going to be the king of Judah. Now, he came out of the line of David. He came, if you go through the genealogy of Mary all the way back, you'll see that the Lord Jesus was of the line of David. And so here we see that this was of the tribe which was prophesied that the Messiah would come from. Now, let's go on to verse. Remember that. Remember what he's called there, lion, okay? Remember that. Because we're going to see something else in just a minute. In verse 6, then, it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and around, am I right? No, I'm wrong. Let's go to the right chapter, shall we? That was chapter 4. Verse 6, it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Now, very interesting things about that verse. Very interesting. All right, now, here we are in verse 6. In the midst of the throne, in the middle part of the throne, you got the 24 elders around it, you've got the four beasts around it, you've got God the Father sitting on the throne. He has a book in his right hand, and in the midst of that is the Lord Jesus. Now, what we need to realize is this, that he is not on the throne, but he's beside the throne, in the place that he should be, at the right hand of the Father. Now, notice the four beasts were there. The 24 elders are still there. And he was equal to God the Father. He was where he should be all the time, right along God the Father. Now, he's called a what? A lamb. Notice that. He's called a lamb. Now, if we go back to the previous verse, what was he called? A lion. He was called a lion. He was called the king. Now, he's called a sacrificial lamb. You know, to me, it is hard for me to fathom this, but here we see the Lord being called a lion, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and then he's being called the sacrificial lamb. Now, he appears to have been slain, and this is where the marks that he received when he was on the cross, and he appeared to have been the sacrificial lamb. Now, we need to take and we need to think about this for just a minute. And I'm going to get on my high horse here a little bit. But what we need to realize is this, is back in the Old Testament, what happened? What was the sacrificial lamb? What was it used for? Okay. If you think of the Passover, everyone had to have a what? A sacrificial lamb. Every family had to have a lamb that was killed, and the blood was put on the doorpost and the header across the top, and then on both sides. Okay, and then the death angel passed over, and whoever had the blood, their firstborn was not killed. Now, let's go into the tabernacle. Okay, once a year, there was a sacrificial lamb that was given. This lamb had to be what?
Perfect.
It had to be blemish free. Now, what they would do is they would bring lambs in. It had to be 1 year old, and it had to be perfect. There could not be, it had to be perfectly white. It couldn't have any black on it, brown on it, or anything else. They bring it in, and the priest held it for 4 days. 4 days he held that lamb to make sure that it wasn't crippled or that there wasn't something else wrong with it. Then they took that lamb and they went through that whole lamb to make sure that there was no bruises on it, that there was nothing, no blemish whatsoever on that lamb. And then they could use that lamb as a sacrifice for the atonement of their sins, to roll their sins over 1 year. Well, he carried it in with him, yeah. But so now, what we need to realize is this, is that it had to be a perfect lamb in order to be sacrificed. Okay, now, when Jesus died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice for us. He was the perfect lamb to be sacrificed for your sins and mine. That he would only have to be sacrificed one time for all. Now, I believe that all of his blood was taken up into a lever and it was taken to heaven. I believe this. And when it got to heaven, God the Father had it, and God the Son took that blood one time into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he sprinkled it 7 times on the mercy seat. And that was the atonement for your sin and mine forever. One time he did that, and that was it. And we need to understand that it was Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, that sacrificed his life for you and I. Even though the verse before said that he was a lion, he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, yet he humbled himself and became a servant. He became a lamb, a perfect lamb, so that you and I could have eternal life. And I think that is what is so cool about the Lord Jesus, is that he did that so that you and I could have eternal life. Now, if you take a look at what was on him, let's take a look again at that verse. It says, and I beheld, and in the midst of the throne, and in, were the four beasts, and in the middle of the elders, and I stood a lamb. It had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, there's some things about this that are very interesting. Number one, it has 7 horns. What are the 7 horns? Anybody know? Does anybody have any idea? Okay. Horns represent power. Think of it, okay? If you think of a deer or an elk or a moose, if they have antlers, they're going to fight because they have something to fight with. You know, females that don't have antlers, they don't fight, you know, because they have nothing to fight with. But a buck does, and I've seen them fight. And so here we see that the 7 horns represent power. We need to realize that the 7 is the number of completeness. That means that the Lord Jesus has got all power or complete power given to him by God the Father. Now, the Lamb had the power to overcome the devil, death, and the grave. Now, he had the power to be in the presence of an all-holy God. Think of that. You know, he could stand right beside God the Father. You know, the angels couldn't even do that. But yet, the Lamb could. Now, he had been given all power over heaven and earth, and it was complete. There was no more power that he possibly could have than what he had right now with the seven horns. Now, then he had seven eyes. Now, this is what I find very interesting. Because what does it say about the seven eyes? It says the seven eyes were the seven spirits of God. And what did they do? They went forth unto all the earth. Now, where is the Holy Spirit today? Amongst us, all over the earth. That's where the Holy Spirit is. He is amongst all of us now, all over the earth. He's going to and fro throughout the earth, convicting people of their sin state so that they'll turn to the Lamb. Now, if you take any look at this, the eyes represent intelligence. Here we see an all-knowing Christ. He knew from the beginning to the end. He knew everything from the beginning to the end. He was there at creation. He created. Then you've got the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit right now is here in the earth. He is convicting the souls and trying to win as many as they possibly can to Christ. Now we see him mentioned three times as being in heaven. Three times we've seen him now mentioned being in heaven. First, he was in the seven candles, or in the seven lamps. Then he was in the seven eyes. Then he was in the, what was the third one? Anyway, he was mentioned three times so far being in heaven. Now, why was he in heaven and why wasn't he on earth? Because of the church being raptured out. This is why I believe that in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that's where the rapture happens. Because once the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, he's no longer here. He's in heaven. And we need to understand that that's where he is in heaven. So here he is before the throne of God, the Father, in the seven lamps, and the eyes that are on the Lamb. Now, think about the Spirit and the Lamb for a minute. The Spirit was upon the Lamb. The Spirit's job was to convict people of their sin state so that they would turn to the Lamb and get saved. And that's what this whole thing was all about, is the conviction of a person's sin state to get them to realize that they need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what all of this, as we go through this, you're going to see more of this as we get through chapter 5. Now, here we see that all three are together. We see that God the Father is seated on the throne. God the Spirit is in the lamps and upon the eyes of the Lord. God the Son as the Lamb that was slain for your sins and mine. And those who don't believe that there's a Trinity cannot read chapter 5 of Revelation and say there's not a three in one. Here all three of them are together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what we need to realize is that there is a Trinity. There is a triune God. There is a God of heaven. And right. But there is, okay, let's look at the Trinity for a minute. Where else was the Trinity mentioned in the Bible? Jesus' birth. God the Father, God the Son.
That's
God, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived God the Son. Now, where else? How about at Jesus' baptism? The Son was there. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven as a dove, and God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So he was also there. And so what we need to realize is that the Trinity has been all over, everywhere, together. And there's an awful lot of people that don't believe that there is a Trinity, but there really and truly is. And yeah. And so anyway, so here we see that he had seven eyes, that he had, which represented the seven spirits of God. And we know what the seven spirits of God is because we studied that in Isaiah. And so now what we need to realize is that here we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of them in heaven representing what is going to happen. Now, I'm not going any farther. We got halfway through it. And it's a good place to stop. Because from here on is an awful lot. And so we'll finish, not next week, but the following week. Because next week we have question and answer. By the way, if you're listening and you have any questions for next week for question and answer, try to get them to me before next Wednesday, and I'll put them on the list that we have to take and answer them, and I'll try to take and answer your question next week. There's an awful lot that we're going to see coming up in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Revelation, where you see the seven seals open in chapter 6, and there's a lot of things that are going to happen real fast coming up in the book of Revelation. So just stay tuned and we can go from there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all you've done for us. I pray now that you guide and direct us as we go our various ways, bring us back safely to our appointed place next week. And we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Because it'd take me at least another hour. Yeah. We're going to...